Warning Newville. I'll be reading two, our scripture from 1 John and also from 1 Corinthians. First, I'll be reading 1 John 2, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 2, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. From 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. However, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, which God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and what has never come into a man's heart, is what God has prepared for those who love him. May God bless that reading of his word.
Well, what is the unique Christian hope? What is unique about Christian hope? Why is our hope any different than the world's hope? And is it different? And the answer is yes, it is. And here's how. Today we're going to explain how it is. And what we're going to take on today is the second entity on the back of your devotional. You see that? The second entity listed there? Our bodies. See on the back there? Romans 8, 18 to 30. And in Romans 8, 18 to 30, Paul talks about the four entities in God's creation play. God wrote a play. In Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you see the script. In Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you see the characters in God's play. You see creation, obviously. You see human bodies, of course. And then you see these humans interacting with God. That's another entity. And then the fourth entity is the story of these humanoids, the story that works out. So these four characters, what happened? They went off script. They went off script, and things started to devolve from there. So creation fell, our bodies fell, our communication with God fell, and our stories fell. Paul here in Romans 8, and the reason I'm drawn so much to this, is because what Paul does here is he tells us how God's going to deal with his quadruple problem, how God is going to deal with these all the characters and what happened to them in the fall. So today we're going to talk about the body. And I think that this is a topic that might be, I think it's threatening for some Christians because this Platonic strain has crept into our faith that says that the body is evil and that sin is all about the body, and if we just didn't have these bodies, then we wouldn't sin, kind of thing. We're not going to be Hamlet, right? Hamlet says, someday when we shuffle off this mortal coil, well, that's patently not biblical. We're going to shuffle off one thing. We're going to shuffle off mortality, but we're not shuffling off the coil. The coil is going to remain. And that's something I hope to get, that I hope the Holy Spirit can enlighten us with that today. You know, Teresa read from 2 Corinthians 9. What Paul's talking about there in 2 Corinthians 9 is the glorification of God's people. And don't be afraid of that term either. It's okay. Grasp onto that. That's our hope. Paul's talking about the glorification of God's people. And he said it's a mystery. What is going to be like is a mystery. And it's hidden. But, Paul says, but the plan about this glorification was predestined. It was predestined by God before the ages. God had in his eternal mind before the first nebula was created, what he was going to do with us, his people, and how he was going to glorify us. The plan is predestined. Remember that. Not the individuals who will be glorified. Please grasp that. It's the plan. And then he says, Paul makes a startling statement. He draws from a couple of Old Testament texts, and he says, here's what it's going to be like. Here's what this glorification of God's people is going to be like. No eye has seen it, no ear has heard about it, and it has not even entered into your imagination, your wildest imaginations, of what this glorification is going to be like. So how do we wrestle with that? How do we even get a glimpse into this glorification if we've never seen it, we've never heard it, and we can't even think about it, we can't even imagine what it's going to be? And John backs that up, right? Teresa read from John's first epistle. He said, you know, right now we are God's children. Yeah? But then that's the now. Then he talks about the not yet. But what we will be, before I go on with John, I think this will be interesting to you today. I think and I hope and pray that this will be interesting and answer a lot of questions about our physicality and our one day bodily resurrection. And, you know, I am particularly interested in this subject, you know, because I have a dog in the hunt. I bet some of you do too. So therefore, I had to wrestle with this and come to grips with it. And I think that the Holy Spirit has blessed me with understanding of this. And the Holy Spirit has also blessed me with another thing. I can read Paul. For some reason, Paul and I think alike. And that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not a braggadocious kind of thing. I'm just telling you that yes, I can read Paul. I can get inside his mind. And I can understand what he's talking about here. And the reason I'm going to take Paul and his, I got to finish this John verse before I go on with that. But John said that we are now God's people, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. Okay? So that's what John said. He said, hasn't yet been revealed. But he says this, but we know, this is what we do know. There's a now and a not yet component to our faith. Now we're God's children. What is the not yet? We don't know. But we do know this, he says, when we see him, when we see the risen Lord, we'll be like him. We're going to be just like him. So back to what I was saying about why I give credence to Paul. Well, Paul had a unique experience, didn't he? Okay, you talked about the road to Damascus, Tim. Well, no, not really. Although that was unique. On the road to Damascus, Paul encounters the glorified, risen, redeemed body of Jesus of Nazareth. But he had another experience, didn't he? You know what I'm thinking about? You want to do something fun? Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Why do we listen to Paul here? Why has Paul got credibility? Well, he does. And look at this experience that he recounts. The 2 Corinthian correspondence, chapter 12. This is a skipped over experience about Paul, but I'm fascinated by what happens here. So Paul says in that passage, it is necessary to boast, it is not helpful, but I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Okay, Paul says, I'm not going to boast, although I could, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you about a vision that I had, and a revelation that was given to me. I know a man in Christ, verse 2 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Who's he talking about?
Himself.
Yeah, himself. Okay, himself. This is a technique. He's talking about himself. Something happened to him. And he even remembers exactly, it was 14 years ago. If you had this kind of experience with Paul, you would remember this. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, himself, whether in the body or out of the body, he says again, I don't know. This must have been a cataclysmic experience for Paul. And here's what happened. He was caught up into paradise. Well, what is that like, Paul? What'd you see there? All these books, And I got to, I'm not going to sign on with those. You know, what, 60 seconds in heaven, 60 seconds in hell. You know, these people that say, well, I went to heaven and this is what I saw, and I come back and I got to tell you about it. You know, I really think we should take those experiences with a very big grain of salt. And I don't think that it's really helpful. I think it's titillating, and I think that, I know there was this one of these speakers who claimed to have this experience, and he was speaking at one of the churches here years ago, and the church was packed with people clawing to try and find out what is on the other side of that veil. What is it like? What are we going to be experiencing? You know, I think we all as humanoids wonder that, don't we? What is it really going to be like in this place that Jesus called paradise? Now Paul calls paradise. And well, here's one who did. And here's what he says. I was caught up into paradise. He heard, Paul says, I heard inexpressible words, which a man is not allowed to speak. Does that seem oxymoronic to you? It does to me. Well, how, if the words were inexpressible, how did he hear them? I'll tell you how. This is Tim's theology, but I think I'm going to claim the high road here, biblically. I think that Paul experienced what I'm going to call the language of heaven. The language of heaven. See, our communication with people now is so much more than just words, isn't it? Can't you tell immediately if someone likes you or not? Aren't they communicating something, body language? Isn't our communication so much more than just saying things to people? It's nuances, it's the way we look, it's our facial expressions, it's the way we move. That's the language of earth. Apparently, excitingly, there's a language of heaven where communication is beyond expressed words. I can spin out on that. I can spin out on that. I'd see an example of that actually in Scripture. And I'm rambling here again. I hope I get to this text. But I know there's an example in Scripture where I think that occurred. And I think we blow right by it with a facile reading. And I think it's when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. I think right there and there, in that exchange, I think we see a glimpse of the language of heaven. Because if you notice that passage and you read it carefully, Jesus answers Nicodemus' questions before Nicodemus asks them. Read that this week. You'll see that going on. There's some kind of communication going on that is beyond words. And Paul says, I saw things, I heard things, I saw glorious things in this place called paradise that I can't even begin to tell you. I can't even begin to explain it to you because it is at the borders of language. It defies language. It's like trying to explain to somebody what a new color would look like. You know, if there were a new color on the spectrum, and you would try and say, well, I can't explain it to you because there is no color like this. So I think that's what Paul's wrestling with here. And I think that's what we wrestle with the now and the not yet component of our faith, and about specifically for today, our glorified bodies. What is this redemption of our bodies going to be like? What are we going to be physically like in this place, this consummated kingdom of God? And are we going to be physical beings? Well, we certainly are going to be very physical beings. And why? Because God likes bodies. He invented them. And he is not going to compromise with evil by saying, well, if he gets rid of the body, all the evil will go away too. No, God doesn't compromise. He doesn't have to. He makes those bodies what they were always intended to be in the consummated kingdom. Let's get a glimpse of that today. You want to? Is this interesting to you? Okay, thank you, Dan. So here we go. You see verse 23 and 24 there, the second entity. You see that on the back of your devotionals, the body. You all there? You got a devotional? This will be helpful if you follow along. So Paul has just talked about creation groaning and creation waiting for adoption and creation waiting for redemption. And then he says, verse 23, and not only that, but there's another type of groaning going on. We're all too aware of another type of groaning. Paul says, if you think creation's groaning, You need to look at humanity and humanity's groans. You see, in my work, I see, Sandy and I see groaning people every day. And they're groaning because of bodily afflictions, weaknesses. And there is an audible groaning to this experience. And Paul says, not only that, but we ourselves, who? Who's the subset here? Who have the Spirit as the first fruits? See, Paul is narrowing down who this passage is addressed to. He starts out with saying, us. Then he says, God's children. Okay, he's distilling it down. And now he gets a little more fine, and he says, those who have the first fruits. Those who have the Spirit as the first fruits. We groan. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? You know, I preached a service this week. Funeral. And I pointed out to them, if you think the Christian faith is about being in a position where you don't groan, then that is a lie of the enemy. And that is absolutely not true. We groan. And in fact, look at this, God's people. Try this on. If you've got the Spirit as the first fruits, you're going to groan. And why are we groaning? We also groan within ourselves. Like creation is groaning within itself. And actually, what is groaning within creation is the Spirit, right? Remember I said the Spirit has a relationship with creation. The Spirit is brooding over creation. The Spirit is hovering over creation, has a proprietary attitude over creation, a protective attitude over creation, a nurturing attitude. It's the same thing for us. It's the same thing with our bodies. That Spirit has that same kind of attitude toward my physicality and toward your body. And maybe some of you are dealing with physical ailments and physical groanings. We're going to unravel this and see why. Why, Paul? Why, if we have the first fruits, does this go on? Well, we also groan within ourselves for a specific reason. Please note, a specific reason. God's people with the Spirit groan, but they groan for a different reason. They groan with a different outcome. They groan with a different hope. I got patients come in, they got a pretty serious illness, and they'll say this to me many times, I don't think I'm ever going to get better. I just don't think I'm ever going to get well. You see, they're groaning, but they're groaning with no hope. And here we have God's people who have the Spirit as the first fruits are groaning, but with eagerly waiting for something, some event. What? Look at how Paul calls this, for adoption. Is that strange to you? For adoption. What's adoption in Paul's mind? Well, he says right next to the next phrase, the redemption of our bodies. If you have the Spirit as first fruit, you're groaning. Actually, it's a Spirit groaning in you. Because the Spirit, could we serve a God like this? Could we serve a God that is actually eagerly anticipating the healing, the redemption, and the glorification of my physicality? Yes, says Paul. Yes, says Jesus. Oh, yes. He's eagerly waiting for that event. Adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Well, that's exactly what creation's waiting for, isn't it? You see, the four entities? Each entity has a problem. Each entity is groaning. Well, really, it's the Spirit groaning. And each entity, through the Spirit, is going to experience this adoption or this redemption. Verse 24 and 25. And here's where, come along with me here, because I've got a Pauline thought process. You know, Peter said, and I forget where he says this, Peter says it either in Acts or one of his epistles. He says, you know, Paul writes these letters, and then he says something really amusing. He says, many of them are hard to understand. You know, this is Peter. And, you know, when I read the next two sentences, 24 and 25, I say, yeah, Peter, you know, that's where you're coming from, because these next two sentences are a little hard to understand, 24 and 25. But it was a week and a half ago in my cabin that the Spirit, bam, that's what's going on here. And it just opened up a world of revelation for me. And let's read those verses, first of all. Now, in this hope, we were saved. Yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Well, that's not too convoluted, Paul. Yeah, it is a bit. So let's unpack that. Here's how, and I hope that I am able to articulate this. Speaking of inexpressible words, maybe these come across as inexpressible words to you today. I hope not, but... Here, I'll open with this. The redemption of our bodies and your body goes so far beyond our present ability to comprehend or understand. Remember Corinthians? What God has planned for those who love him, not least the redemption of our bodies, hasn't been thought of, hasn't been seen, hasn't even been heard of. The redemption of our bodies, what you are going to be physically, if you have the Spirit as the first fruits, there's that caveat. Watch that. Talk about vetting. There's some vetting. If you got the Spirit as the first fruit, your redemption, your body, and your physicality, your appearance, is going to be beyond what you could possibly imagine. I want you to imagine right now the most beautiful, the most perfect, the most healthy, the most powerful individual that you've ever seen. And I've heard this said, well, that's what our glorified bodies are going to be like. They're going to be like this. Well, Paul says no. Disappointed? Stand by. Paul says no. Why? Verse 24. Yet hope that is seen is not hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. He says, now in this hope we were saved. Well, we already have salvation. That's the now. And what's the not yet, Paul? The not yet is this hope. And here's the uniquely Christian hope, different than the world's hope. If you think you've seen it, tune in. If you think you've seen it, you haven't. If you think you've seen a glorified body, you haven't. Hope that is seen isn't hope, isn't Christian hope. Got this? Now, the world's hope I can see. You can too. For instance, I hope I could have a house like that. There's a house. I can see it. I have a hope. My hope is attached to the thing that I see. This is the world's hope. I hope I would have a job like that. I hope I could live in a place like that. I hope that my physicality, my body would look like that. That's the world's hope. It has a tangible, concrete reference. You can see it. You can hope for it. Christian hope is unique. Paul makes that clear. The Christian hope is unique. You can hope for it. But don't ever imagine you've got any idea what it is. Because the minute you think you've got that, you don't. It's like picking up dry sand on the beach and trying and holding and closing your hand around it and try and hold it. You know what happens? you lose it all. You lose it all. See, that's what Paul's saying here. If you think the Christian hope is something that you can grasp onto and understand, the minute you think you've got it, it's going to disappear right in your hand. That's what he's saying here. The nature of Christian hope is that it is a yet-to-be-realized event. It is a yet-to-be-realized, or, like John said, even revealed event. It's not there. That's Christian hope. Who hopes for what he sees? Because if you do, it's not hope. It's not the Christian hope. It's something else. It's something you've confabulated. I've done that. I've confabulated what the glorified body is going to be like. I bet you have too. But here's what's great about this. It's beyond. It's way beyond the best physicality we've ever seen. Isaiah. His thoughts are higher above yours than earth from the, heaven from the earth. His ways aren't your ways. Now, there are apocalyptic moments. There are apocalyptic moments. Have you ever had those? Apocalyptic moments where just for a brief period, it's like the Spirit rips back the curtain and allows us to see just for a fleeting glimpse into this yet-to-be-realized, yet-to-be-revealed hope. And that's what Paul had here in Corinthians. You know, I've had those. And I would have to say, like Paul, and you've had them too, how do you explain it? How do you put it into words? Because if it is that, you can't put it into words. You'll stumble with it. You'll strain at it. We often see people that are ill, or they've aged, and we'll make a comment like this. We'll say, they're just a shadow of their former self. You've all said that. Someone's so ill, they're just a shadow of their former self. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you have the Spirit as the first fruit, you are a shadow of your future self. The best that you can possibly imagine isn't even scratching the surface of what we're going to be doing with these bodies. I mean, we're called upon to reign, rule, and have dominion, right? We're called upon to bring freedom to the galaxies, right? We're called upon to name the animals, right? It's going to require some special kind of physicality to carry out that deed. We don't know, because we can't see it, we can't hear it, it's never even entered into our minds, but I know it's going to be good. Now, has anybody ever seen this? Well, yes, it's beyond what any of us have ever seen, thought, or heard of. But, there is a rarefied subset, isn't there? There's a rarefied subset of people that did see this. Right? The apostles. Paul. Mary Magdalene. Mary at the tomb. Resurrection morning. Jesus. Mary. She's looking in the tomb. She's crying. He's gone. I don't know where they've taken him. Jesus sidles up behind her. Mary. They embrace. He sees his disciples. I'm not a ghost. Ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. Touch me. What was this body like? And so the apostles and Paul and a rarefied subset of people have seen this body. And you know what? When you read the gospel narratives, I can hear their struggle to describe it. Can't you? I can hear their frustration. And I read that, and it's as if they're saying, you know, I know this sounds crazy, but this is exactly what it was like. And I'm at the borders of language to describe what Jesus' resurrection redeemed body could do. But it did this thing. One of Rosebud's favorite books, Pinocchio, so allegorical. Every time she comes over, she goes and gets this book, big as she is, carries it into me. And Pinocchio, you know, Pinocchio's a marionette. And you know, the illustrator does a great job of painting the marionette throughout the whole book as looking like a very wooden puppet, no question about it. Now, this is going to be, you know, the comparison. And at the end of that book, Pinocchio becomes a real boy, what he was destined to be all along, and they show the comparison, the author does. He shows the wooden marionette, and he shows the real boy. And it is a dramatic moment when Pinocchio looks over at his new self, and he cannot believe, and he says, I can't ever even dream or imagine I could have looked like that. Well, Paul also, in 2 Corinthians, he says, he likens our present body to a tent. Remember? He says, if this tent that we live in now is torn down, death, then he says, we have a building eternal in the heavens, not made with earthly hands. He compares, the analogy between a tent versus a body. That's as close as Paul can come in his lexicon to try and explain this. You know how flimsy a pup tent would be, and here he's talking about a building. That's the comparison between your body now and the glorified body later. I am also convinced about this. That Jesus, when he talks about in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you, that passage? I am convinced he's talking about the glorified body there. Amen. Absolutely. I really have glommed onto that, and I I'm going to claim the high ground biblically. I think that's what he's talking about. C.S. Lewis writes about this trenchantly, and I forget which book he writes about this in. I've read his books, and he says, imagine the most lowly person here on earth right now, the person who has nothing going for him physically, and who's struggling with all kinds of defects, physical defects and ailments. He said that person, once glorified and redeemed, their body's adopted, and you would come across them in your unglorified state, he said you would fall at their feet and worship them as a god. You see that? You see where we're going physically? Don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. I've got a friend who was one of my basketball brothers from Lexington. And one of my other basketball brothers came in and brought a, he had a picture of him. He said, this is so-and-so. And Teresa saw it too. There's no way that could be that man. No way. Because he is so ill. And I said, that can't be him. He says, yeah, it is. It's him. And he's struggling with a terminal illness, and this is how he looks now. And that was in the midst of this study right then. You know, I just thought, well, the kindness of physical death. Why do we have to undergo physical death? The kindness of physical death is going to end that continued degenerative process in my brother's life and in his body. It's going to put an end to that. And on the other side of that, see, is a glorified, redeemed body that, again, when I see him, I will say, that can't be so-and-so. Now, will we recognize one another in these glorified bodies? Absolutely. Unequivocally, absolutely. Because there are, as I said, communication between us is so much more than just the way we look. There are nuances about us that you would be able to detect. Yeah, we're going to, well, I don't know. It's going to be so different that we'll look different, yet I think it'll be like this. I think it'll be the same but different. How about that? It'll be the same but different. And when we see what this looks like, I think we're going to say, like creation, by the way, here, I want to deviate for a minute. Creation. You know, creation is fallen, and creation is unglorified. And we think we see creation. But I'm telling you, you haven't. You've never seen creation. You've seen fallen creation. And we don't know, just like the body We don't know what it's going to be like when we look out there. And I think my imagination is someday someone's going to say to Tim, that's a tree. I'll say, no way, is that a tree? No, that's a tree. Someone, I'm going to go down to my creek bend down there at Black Locust Farm, and I'm going to say, and someone's going to say, this is Black Locust Farm. I say, no, I know Black Locust Farm. I got this tree falling down here, and I got this rut here, and no, they'll say, no, this is it. You see, we've never seen creation. Imagine the most ineffable scene in nature you've ever seen, and ratchet it up by 1,000,000%, because that's where creation's going. So for our bodies, same thing. The kindness of physical death. Else we continue to exist in a physicality that is continually deteriorating. And when I look at my friend's photo, that's brought home to me. The kindness that God has instituted death into his scheme so that those who have the Spirit as the first fruits come out on the other side in a physicality that they never imagined was possible. Jesus said that in John to his disciples. He said, I still have many more things to tell you, but you can't bear to hear them now. Doesn't that excite you a little bit? That there's something so much more than, such that we can't even bear to hear it. In sum, if you think you know what your hoped for, glorified, redeemed, adopted body is going to be like, you don't. Why? Because Christian hope cannot be qualified or quantified. Can't. Scripture is eminently clear on that. Can't be quantified. Can't be qualified. Earthly hope can. It's quantifiable. It's qualifiable. Let your imagination run wild. And know that these three things. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the resurrected body. Here's how he compares it. Get this. He says, the body now, the best you've ever seen, mind you, is corruptible, dishonorable, and weak. The best earth has to offer. Corruptible, dishonorable, weak, in comparison to the redeemed body, which he says is incorruptible, is glorious, and is powerful. The height, the pinnacle of my imagination. It's corruptible, dishonorable, and weak compared to God's imagination, incorruptible, glorious, and powerful. We were watching a show last night. It's just an inane show. Teresa and I love inane shows. So it's because, we like to watch shows that if you fall asleep for, more than half of it, you still have not missed a thing. So you can plug right back in, She says, I fell asleep during the first episode. I gave her the synopsis in like a second. She said, okay. So anyway, in this show last night, they did do something kind of interesting, talk about redeemed creation. Do you remember the butterflies? Were you sleeping? Okay. You remember the butterflies? Well, they're on this planet. It's Earth, and it's different. And they showed butterflies that were lit up. Remember that the wings were lit, the bodies were lit in a really iridescent color. And it was very interesting. And I thought, that is just, that's kind of feeling around the edges of where we're going. Because who would ever think that? Who would ever imagine that a butterfly would fly around and lit up? And, I had a similar experience like that when I was going down the road into my woods. Yeah, I talk about my woods a lot. Okay, well, all right. I was walking down the road into my woods, and it was winter. And snow covered the ground. The creek was running through the snow, and the trees were covered with a light covering of snow, and the sun was coming down through the trees, and the ice particles on the trees were just lit up, just beautiful. And then as I was walking down there, a very light breeze came through those woods, and the ice on the branches kind of made a like a chime sounds. And at the same time, a very light fluttering of snow came down out of those trees, and I thought, oh, this is just, you see, that's an apocalyptic moment. This is what it might be like. This is just like feeling around the edges or scratching on the surface of what it might be like to experience glorified creation. But even that was corruptible, dishonorable, and weak compared to what it's going to be. Okay, well, how does this help us? We ended with this last verse, 25. How does this help us? And will it help you? Well, he says, yeah, Paul says, what good is it? But if we hope for what we do not see, can't know, can't imagine. Paul says, if you hope for that unimaginable, unknowable thing, uniquely Christian, here's what it does for you. We eagerly wait for it with patience. We're talking about illness, physical illness. We're talking about bodies that are hurting, bodies that are groaning. We groan with a hope that is different than the world. And if you stay plugged into this hope, Paul says, it saves you from despair. It saves you from groaning in despair and changes your groaning into labor pains of hope. And what does it do for us? We wait, eagerly wait for it with patience. Well, that also is oxymoronic to me. How do you eagerly wait with patience? Well, Paul, that's Paul. So you eagerly wait with patience. You know what it does for you? Here, let me put it in a nutshell. Persevering confidence. Do you think we need some of that as God's people? Let's let the Holy Spirit take over the groaning for us. Let's hold on to this truth. Let's hope for what we don't see, but know that it's there. And it gives us persevering confidence to deal with the things we deal with now. And I am with this little amusing anecdote about Rosebud. You know, Tim, you talk about her a lot. Yeah, well, she landed at a good spot in my life, as I've said before. So I take Rosebud on these little dates, and we go to Cracker Barrel. Yeah, I think I've told you this before. And this is what it's going to be like for us. And our first date, I took her over to where Cracker Barrel, where they have all these, a wall of toys, you know, any all kinds of things. And she's standing there looking, and I said, pick out whatever you want, honey. And she said, I can't believe about my eyes. You know, and it was just, I thought, that's what's going to happen, you see. On that day, we will say in unison with one voice, we can't believe, we might not say about it, we can't believe our eyes. That's the uniquely Christian hope that I hope you, as Paul says, stay there, revisit it. I was, Teresa and I met with someone this week, and I said to him, soak yourself in Romans chapter 8, 18 to 30. Soak yourself in those promises, because it will give you persevering confidence to deal with what we have to deal with now. Come that day, right? Come that day. Let's pray. Lord and Master, I pray that you would bless this hopeful message with your Holy Spirit. Amen.